I am so glad you are joining us on this first Sunday of a brand new year. Wherever you are watching today, whether you are online or at the St. John's campus or Owosso campus, will you just join me in digging into God's Word as we finish out our series, Getting to Christmas? On January 24th of 1975, Keith Jarrett, a highly regarded jazz musician, arrived at the Opera House in Cologne, Germany, for a sold-out concert. It would be the largest audience that Jarrett had ever played for live. He was running a little bit late, but before he went and got some dinner, he decided to visit the concert venue just to make sure everything was just exactly the way he needed it. When he stepped into the venue, he was absolutely astounded. Rather than the Bösendorfer 290 Imperial Concert Grand Piano that he had specified, he discovered that the stagehands had actually brought out an old baby grand rehearsal piano from backstage. Not only was it too small to be heard in the upper balcony, it was in terrible shape. It was completely out of tune, the upper register sounded tinny, several of the keys were broken, and the sustain pedal didn't work. There wasn't time to get another piano or even to fix this one, so Jarrett's first inclination was just to cancel the whole concert. But the producer begged him to please, please stay and please play the concert. She promised that she would try to find somebody to tune the piano at least while he was getting some dinner. His manager also reminded him that they had spent an enormous amount of money paying for equipment and an audio engineer because they were going to record the concert. So Jarrett eventually agrees, thinking in his mind that maybe someday they would be able to laugh at the awful recording that they were about to produce. Jarrett gets some dinner, and that night he plays to a sold-out audience, and the concert seemed to him like a nightmare. Though the piano was now in reasonable tune, all of the other challenges were still there. Jarrett had to avoid the upper register, and he stayed off the broken keys. He played a rolling bass to make up for the lost resonance of the sustain pedal. He actually stood and played for parts of the concert so he could bang the keys harder so the sound could be heard way up in the balcony in the cheap seats. At the end of the evening, Jarrett was absolutely exhausted. He'd given everything he had to overcome an unplayable piano. His record label decided a while later that they would actually go ahead and publish that recording. They would put it on vinyl, on an album. And that concert recording became the best-selling album of Jarrett's career. In fact, it was the best-selling solo album in jazz history and the best-selling piano record of all time. Over 40 years have passed since that recording occurred, and it is still regarded as one of the greatest instrumental performances ever recorded. Now think about that. An unplayable piano set the stage for a masterpiece. What looked like a disaster became a career highlight. I read that story this week, and I wondered how many unplayable pianos you and I feel like we've encountered this past year. Maybe you even encountered what looked like an unplayable piano, a complete disaster, during this Christmas season. But is it possible that the moments or situations that seem the most hopeless are actually an opportunity for a masterpiece? As we close out this Christmas season, as we move into this brand new year, perhaps the reminder that we need most, the good news that we need most moving from Christmas to New Year's is this: no matter what unplayable piano is placed in front of us, with God, there's always hope for a masterpiece. No matter how broken things seem to be, there is always hope. And maybe that's the message that we need most during this new year. Think about it this way. When we look at Christ's intersection with humanity at Christmas, we discover there is hope for every situation and for every new year. This moment of Christmas is a moment of incredible hope, and it gives us hope as we look at 2022. I think it's interesting that the disciple Matthew, he helps us see this truth about hope in the Christmas event. He helps us see it in living color in his biography of Jesus. And I'd love for you to join me in looking at some verses from Matthew chapter 1. When you're looking at the opening chapter, Matthew 1, you discover that Matthew spends the first 17 verses of his biography of Jesus introducing us to 46 people whose lifetimes span over 2,000 years. Now, we often tend to gloss over the genealogies in Scripture because reading through them is about as fun as getting a fruitcake for Christmas. But when you look at the opening words of Matthew, you discover these words. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. In Jesus' day, one's family heritage was a source of incredible pride. Not only that, to own land in Israel, you actually had to be able to document your genealogy. But I think there's even more significant reason why Matthew records these fathers and sons and families that lead us to the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Because when you look at this passage, you discover that buried between the names and the lines, there's incredible truth about the human condition, about our Savior, and about the amazing picture of God's incredible love for people and His plan for humanity. When you look through the first few verses of Matthew, you discover that it begins to tell us that Abraham is indeed the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and on the list goes. This first section of names begins with Abraham, and it rises up to King David in verse 6. Then in another section, it goes from King David and sort of plummets downward in history and bottoms out with the Babylonian captivity mentioned in verse 11. And then Matthew ends by showing us another section where we see the faithfulness of God with Israel rising up from the Babylonian captivity and leading us right up to the birth of Christ. In verse 16, it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And the first verse 18 says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, is born. Now, all of those names that are listed, all of those names have one thing in common. In all three of these sections, all of the people are waiting for the Messiah. They know the promise that was given to Abraham that through you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. They know that that promise continued down through the generations and was reaffirmed with David. And yet the people just still waited. They had hope on the horizon, but they were just waiting. And while they were waiting, they probably looked sort of like a guard scanning the horizon for the first rays of dawn. They might have looked like a child waiting expectantly for Christmas morning. Generations came and generations went, and still they didn't see the Messiah. So they waited some more, and they kept the genealogy straight, and they kept the record straight. And we are told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that at just the right time, God sent His Son. At just the right time, the perfect moment in human history, Jesus came to fulfill the promise. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Wes, what made it just the right time for God to send His Son? Well, we're not going to take a long time here, but let me just give you a few points from history. It was the perfect environment for Christ to be born when He was born because of this thing called the diaspora. If you've studied Jewish history or world history, maybe you've heard about it. It was that time when Jews were being scattered because they'd been conquered. They were scattered throughout the known world of that day, throughout the Roman Empire. And that's significant because as Jesus is alive and then crucified and rises again, the disciples and followers of Jesus go to these Jewish communities all over the world and they share the good news that Christ the Messiah has come. It was a favorable legal climate during this time in history. The Roman Empire was so massive, they had conquered so many different nationalities and so many different peoples with so many different religions. They were tolerant toward most religions, and it gave some freedom for Christ followers to share the message of Jesus. It was a favorable political climate. About 25 years before Christ was born, Julius Caesar had been assassinated, and that actually led to a period of peace. And rather than the Roman Empire fighting battles all over the place, they were actually focused in on doing things like building roads all over the Roman Empire, which followers of Jesus used to travel and spread the good news all around the world. It was a favorable cultural climate because the very first time since the Tower of Babel, all language was pretty much the same. The Greek language had dominated the world stage because of Alexander the Great, and the Greek language was spoken all over the world. It was the language of the people. And so the New Testament is written in Greek because everyone would be able to read it and understand. On and on you can go, showing the incredible, perfect time that Jesus came. And I think Matthew wants us to know, Paul, the writer of those words in Galatians, wants us to know that this is the perfect time for Christ to come. And he wants us to know that God's plan can never be outmaneuvered or stopped. God promised, and it happened. It doesn't always happen in our timing, but there's always hope because God's plan can never be outmaneuvered and it can never be stopped. Matthew gives us this incredible history lesson, and he's celebrating the fact that God is faithful. He reminds us that we can trust God's promises. I can trust God's promises. You can trust His promises. And we know that God's plan will be fulfilled. So even though we may find ourselves like the nation of Israel, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the promise to come true, for the plan to be fulfilled, we can know that God is faithful. And we can know that however difficult circumstances may appear at the moment, that God's plan is still moving forward. Now when you look at this list of names given to us by Matthew, it reveals another truth. Another truth that gives us incredible hope. Not only can God's plan never be outmaneuvered and stopped, but God's love and grace is extended to everyone. If your family has a few interesting characters scattered through its history, then you are not alone. Jesus' family picture reveals a remarkable mix of sinners and saints, poor and wealthy, obscure and famous. One of the most striking things about this section of Scripture where Matthew is giving us the genealogy of Jesus is that it mentions four women. It's very unusual for women to be mentioned in a Jewish genealogy, and if you did mention them, in most cases, it was only for the purpose of enhancing the purity and the nobility of the lineage. For example, you might have expected Matthew to mention some of the incredible women that we know about from the Old Testament, people like Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel. I mean, those would have been appropriate names from our perspective. And yet, what you discover is that Matthew mentions women like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Two of these women aren't even Jewish. Rahab is a prostitute from Jericho, and Ruth was from Moab. Matthew chooses people who don't in any way enhance the credibility of the untarnished Jewishness of Jesus. It's actually the reverse. He chooses women that make you step back and think, wow, those people are in the bloodline? But I think Matthew wants us to know that God's love is bigger than the Jewish race. Jesus is the Savior of all people. Jesus is the light to the whole world. God is not sexist. God is not racist. Matthew wants us to know that the blood of two Gentile mothers coursed through the blood of the Savior of the whole world. And Matthew, he mentions these women. And he mentions two of these women, or three of these women, who would certainly have been of questionable character. Tamar, she tricked a family member into having sex with her and she became pregnant. Rahab, as I mentioned earlier, was a prostitute from the city of Jericho. And Bathsheba, we know about Bathsheba. She was a part of one of the greatest downfalls in King David's reign. And yet, Bathsheba is a distant grandmother to the Messiah. It's almost as if Matthew is scouring the lineage of Jesus for the seediest people he can find. But I wonder if it's because he wants us to know that God's love is bigger. God's love is bigger than their sin and bigger than my sin and bigger than your sin. God's love embraces us wherever we are and offers us forgiveness and healing and help and new direction and purpose in life. Even the genealogies of Scripture, they drip with grace and love and forgiveness of Christ. We find that He is indeed a friend of sinners. And this truth gives us such incredible hope today, because no matter who you are or where you are or what you've done, we can say, I will never find myself excluded from God's love and grace. There is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. God offers us amazing, unconditional love and grace that touches our heart no matter how deep the stain of sin. And God reminds us through His Word that He uses the stained and the soiled but the repentant sinner to bring the Messiah to the world. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we discover that God's plan will never be stopped. It will never be outmaneuvered, and that gives us hope. We discover that God's grace is extended to us and that His grace is for all people, and that gives us hope. We discover as we look at this passage that we can be used by God to share His hope with our world. God used all of these people to bring the Messiah. God used all of these people to get us to the first Christmas, to get us to the good news of hope in Jesus. And God wants to use us, who we are, with our talents, with our abilities, with our faults and imperfections. He wants to use us to be able to share hope with our world. Now, friends, you may feel about as broken and out of tune as the piano presented to the musician Keith Jarrett. But God can make incredible music with your life. You may feel like the circumstances that you are living through right now have just sucked the joy and hope out of your life. But I want to encourage you not to worry so much about the unplayable piano that you have been given. I want to challenge you to know and believe that with God, you can actually play a masterpiece. Do you remember the words that the angel spoke to Mary when she was astounded by the fact that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah? The angel said, "With God, all things are possible." And that truth and that reality is for every moment of history, including the year we've just lived through and 2022 and beyond. These truths, they give us hope. They give us a hope that will anchor our soul in a world that is uncertain and in a world that would tell us, because of the challenge in front of you, you should just give up. Jesus says, no, because of the challenge that's in front of you, you have an opportunity to let me work in you and let me work through you to make a difference in our world and to share hope with the people around us. I don't know what you find yourself facing as you look at this new year, but we know this. This new year will be filled with unbelievable opportunities, and it will be filled with certain challenges. With God, there is hope in every moment. Every opportunity, every challenge is in a moment where God can use us to do something amazing to share His news and His hope with our world. Let me pray for you. God, we're so grateful for the hope that we have in You today. We ask that You would help us as we look at the circumstances around us to not become discouraged, to not become focused on what looks like an unplayable piano in front of us, but may we discover that because of You, because of the forgiveness that we have through Jesus, because of the grace, hope, and mercy that's available to us in Him, that there is always an opportunity for You to create a masterpiece in our lives and for us as we work with You to create a masterpiece around us. I pray that You would help us to remember that Your plan can't be stopped, that Your grace is available to us and to everyone else, and that You want to use us to share Your good news with our world. May we go forward in this new year with those truths firmly embedded in our heart. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so grateful that you've joined us for these few moments here on this first Sunday of the new year. I want to invite you to join us next week as we start a brand new message series called Being Rich in What Matters Most. We're so excited about the opportunity we're going to have during the month of January just to talk about how God wants to help us be rich in the things that are most important in this world. I think it's going to be a really timely, very relevant, very meaningful series, and I hope you'll join us next weekend online or in person at one of our campuses for a 10 a.m. worship gathering. We'll see you next week.